Well, it feels like that dropped off real quick. Well, hey, good morning, Journey Church. It is, as always, a pleasure to be standing before you. If you don't know who I am, my name is Jesse. I am one of the pastors here, and it just really is good to see all of you here, all of your pretty, smiling, shiny faces. And if you're online, I'm glad you're here, too. As I get started, though, I do have one more announcement. I know there's already been a bunch today, but I have just one more for you. On the first of every month, it is pretty customary that we do communion. We celebrate communion together, and we'll be doing that a little bit later. But along with communion, we also take a special benevolence offering. So if you're unfamiliar with benevolence, it is basically a specialized offering that we take once a month to help out any family members here at church that have need, or even people in the community in need. And so it's our way of giving back, of helping those people in times of need. We do that once a month. We've done it for, I think, right after Jesus. We've been doing it for that long. And but every so often, something happens, an experience or a circumstance comes along where we have chosen to give that entire benevolence offering to one family that is going through some kind of particularly extreme experience. If you might remember from a couple weeks ago, I drew attention to the Hatley family and their baby boy, Archie, who was a number of months ago involved in an accident which left him with a severe traumatic brain injury. Now, thankfully, right, by God's grace, Archie has progressed quicker than most of the doctors were expecting, and he was able to come home after months and months and months in the hospital. Well, that transition home, which has been great, also has come with additional challenges. And so the elders have decided that this month's benevolence is going to go to help support Archie and Donovan and Aaron in their transition home. Yes, I agree. Yes, lots of amens. Yes. And it will help them to be able to get some of that specialized equipment that will also be able to help Archie with his mobility and with redeveloping some of those cognitive skills. So that will be taking place at the end of the service. I will remind you again towards the end, but just kind of keep that in mind as we get there. Okay, now, moving on. Some time ago, actually it was about 15 years ago, I was stationed in Virginia while I was in the Army, and a buddy and I decided that it would be a really good idea to join a Brazilian jiu-jitsu gym. I don't know why you're laughing already. We did, though, have these lofty aspirations of becoming, you know, mixed martial art fighters. I lasted about 30 days. A mixed martial artist, I am not. But for those of you who are unaware, Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu is a grappling-based martial art that focuses on ground fighting and submission holds. Its skills and techniques allow a person to control their opponent, even if their opponent is larger or stronger. Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu's focus on submission holds means that there is less need for striking, right, punching, or kicking, and it makes Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu one of the more gentle martial arts. One of the more useful and highly effective submission holds is something called a rear naked choke. I didn't name it, right? But it looks like this. And I used the kid version because all of the pictures of adults were very intimidating. And I wasn't ready to look at that this morning. When done correctly, the rear naked choke traps an opponent in a type of headlock that puts increasing pressure on the arteries on both sides of the neck, cutting off blood supply to the brain, eventually leading the person to go unconscious. And so when you find yourself in a rear naked choke, you have two options. Number one, tap out, which is literally tapping the person choking you, saying, I'm done. I would like to be stopped being choked right now. We can move on, please. The other option is to suffer through it. To go into this mode of thinking this is probably okay, there are worse things that could happen, or even convincing yourself that you still have an opportunity to work your way out of it, even though the world slowly starts dimming around you and to the point you pass out. We call this being choked out. So choosing to get choked out is basically this meme right here. Yeah, this is okay. And so sitting here this morning, I can't imagine that there are very many in this room who would look at the two options of either tapping out or being choked out and thinking, you know what? I think I'll take my chances with being choked out. No, we would all want to choose the other way, the immediately getting out of it. Actually, we'd probably spend most of our time making sure we didn't end up in this situation to begin with. But the tapping out is the far easier option. Unfortunately, though, we actually find ourselves in this situation far more often than I'm sure we would care to admit. Because this is essentially what happens when we allow sin to take a place in our lives. In those moments when we give in to sin, we are presented with two very similar options. We can either tap out, we can admit that we've sinned, we can turn back to God, we can confess that sin and ask Him to help us make it stop, or we can suffer through it. We can convince ourselves that this is fine. We can convince ourselves that I have the ability, the control to figure this out, regardless of the damage that it might be causing. Now, as the good little Christians that we are, obviously we always choose the confession route. No, we don't, do we? I'm sure that each one of us has more than a handful of different stories and of where we have spent an inappropriate amount of time and energy trying to ignore the sin in our lives or trying to cover it up from others, even believing that silly little lie that we can hide our sin from God. It just so happens that this is where we are going with this week's psalm. Because King David, he knows a thing or two about trying to hide sin. But he also has some tips for how we can avoid it. And so one of the things that we're going to see this morning is that sin brings suffering, but confession brings blessing. Sin is inevitable. It's going to happen. You are going to find yourselves in that rear naked choke of sin. And so how will you respond? Which will you pursue? Won't you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 32? As always, though, if you don't have your Bible, but you do have a smart device, you can point your camera at one of those giant QR codes on the screen. And if you tap the little link, you'll be taken to Psalm 23, which we'll be working through this morning. As you can see in the opening line, this is a maskil of David. I'm not sure how to say that word, so I'm just going to say it like that, maskil. Good? Sure. Close enough. There it is right there. While no one is 100% sure on the exact meaning of maskil, it is widely accepted, based on the other 13 psalms where this word appears, that it is most likely something is a word that refers to psalms that were written for instruction and meditation, to teach and then dwell on, to consider the truths of these psalms for our own lives. Now, we don't know the exact occasion in David's life that prompted this psalm. However, in Psalm 51, which was after David's affair with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, David made a promise to God. He said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you." And so many scholars believe that Psalm 32 is the fulfillment of David's promise in Psalm 51. And so he begins here in verse 1. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit." King David opens up this psalm of instruction by describing this blessed person. Being a blessed person is one of the greatest achievements a person could ever achieve. Blessed, or different forms of it, is one of those words that we use all of the time, right? We say things like, may you be blessed, have a blessed day, blessed to be a blessing, or bless you. That one's kind of a catch-all, but the idea is there. There is something unique and special about being blessed that we would want all to be blessed. Being blessed is a big deal. And so right off the bat, David has our attention, but then he takes it in a different direction. The blessed person is not the person who has wealth or status. The blessed person is not one who owns all the latest and greatest gadgets or toys. The blessed person isn't the one with the biggest or even the cleanest house. The blessed person isn't the one that is adored and loved by all those around them. No, the blessed person is the person whose relationship with God has been restored, freeing them from the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, and from the suffering caused by the sin in their life. And because of having this blessed relationship with God, there is trust that comes with it. And so the blessed person is able to experience a deep contentment that cannot be shaken by the different trials that show up in our life. The blessed person is a person free from the rear naked choke. And how does one person, become blessed? Simple. A person becomes blessed through forgiveness. David says it is through the forgiveness of transgressions, the covering of sins, and when no iniquity is counted. That is when a person is blessed. And so let's break those down real quick. You can see them up here on the screen. A blessed person's transgressions have been forgiven. A transgression is a type of sin that refers to when we do something that we know we shouldn't, when it goes against how God has called us to live. And so transgressions refer to all sins that fall in the commission and omission category. Sins of commission, like I just mentioned, are when we don't do that thing that we're supposed to do. Sorry. Scratch that. Reverse it. Sins of commission are when we don't do... Nope, I almost did it again. When we do the thing that we're not supposed to do, that is a sin of commission. Sin of omission is the thing I just tried to say 7 times. When we don't do the thing that we're supposed to do. And so when David says, though, that then these transgressions have been forgiven, he is saying that these sins have literally been carried away or lifted, suggesting that the burden of guilt and the punishment have been completely removed. The guilt and the shame are gone, and the person is free. Next, David says, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Sin here is just that general term for any time that we break any of God's laws or commands. And so when David is referring to sin being covered, he is saying that these sins are no longer exposed before God's judgment. That God is willingly choosing to place all of these sins out of his sight as if they had been erased or as if they had never happened in the first place, with the promise of never bringing them up again. And then finally, David says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Iniquity refers to our sins that are much more deeply rooted. Oftentimes, our iniquities refer to sins that are premeditated, where we not only find ourselves daydreaming about these sins, but we are actively looking for ways and planning out ways to do them. Committing iniquity is to actively pursue sin without any desire of turning back to God. These are the sins that are rooted in our belief that we know what's best for us. We know what we deserve. And as the masters of our own lives, we get to say what we do, when we do it, how we do it, and why we do it, regardless if they follow God's laws or not. And so when David says that God counts no iniquity, God is choosing to not only forgive the outward expression of those sins, he's also forgiving those dark, scary, corrupted, evil parts of a person's heart. And so what I love about this whole list here, is how inclusive it is. David could have just very easily said, the blessed person is forgiven, and left it at that. But I think with a statement as short as that also leaves a good amount of gray area. But by breaking sin down to also include transgressions and iniquity, he leaves no room for someone to think that somehow they have cracked the code and they have committed that one sin that the Lord will not forgive. Because even that thing that you're thinking right now, thinking, but I don't know that he'll forgive this one. He will. He will forgive it. But here's the key. At the end of verse 2, David tells us how this forgiveness is possible. He says, and blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. The sinful, transgressed, and iniquity-ridden person receives the ultimate blessing of all blessings of forgiveness when they stand before the Lord with nothing to hide. This is what confession looks like. To confess our sins, to stand before the Lord with no deceit in our hearts, with nothing hidden behind our backs, willing to lay it all out on the table, exposing every corner of our heart. That is the process that moves us from suffering to blessing. Because sin brings suffering, but confession brings blessing. Only a forgiven person can be blessed with this restored personal relationship with God. And forgiveness only happens through confession. You might be asking this. What if I don't want to confess my sin? What if I'm not ready to tap out? What if I know that the rest of you are bad at this, but I think I actually do have a way of controlling this. Or maybe you're thinking, my sin's actually not sin. You don't have to confess your sin. You don't have to. You do not have to confess your sin. It is okay. God's patient. Psalm 86 says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is never going to force you to confess your sins. You are more than welcome to hold on to them and live that best choked out life. Sorry, I might be showing my hand a little bit. But like that line from one of the least popular Star Wars films, one that I actually do enjoy myself, this is not going to go the way you think. David tried the whole, I'm going to hold my sin in. I'm going to be in control of this. I know what I'm doing. He tried it. It was terrible. It went terribly for him. Verse 3 in Psalm 32, David said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Sin brings suffering. Looking back, David remembers what it was like to try to hide his sin, which then turned into many sins. And so instead of coming clean, instead of tapping out, he chose suffering with the misguided hope that he could figure out a way out of it on his own. I think it's important, though, to see how he starts that. He says, he kept silent. Keeping silent means that he had opportunities. There were moments during his sin where he had opportunities to come clean, to confess what was going on, to turn back to God. But in each one of those moments, he chose instead to keep silent, to keep his sin to himself. He continued to keep up this double life, living one way in front of others that showed that he was doing well, that everything was going fine, that he had this great relationship with God. While on the inside, or in those moments where he is hidden and no one is looking, he was scheming and plotting and rotting from the inside. With every refusal to confess, the Lord added slightly more and more pressure, adding to that inner turmoil of agony, leaving David to feel old, weak, and oppressed. Now again, you might be thinking, well, that doesn't seem fair. I thought you just said that God wasn't going to force us or make us confess our sins. Isn't it a little bit manipulative that God would be applying pressure so that we confess? I thought God was a God of love, not making us feel worse for our sins. And I can see where you would think that. Just like when we are children and we get in trouble by our parents and we think, well, that's not fair. I didn't do anything wrong. I remind my kids often, you're in trouble not because I hate you. You're in trouble because I love you. Psalm 94 says, blessed is the man whom you discipline and whom you teach out of your law. Psalm 118 says, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Proverbs 3 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. The guilt, the shame, the inner turmoil, the fear, the anxiety, the oppression that we feel when we attempt to conceal our sin is evidence that God loves us, that he sees the path that we're heading down. He's trying to nudge us in a much better, safer, good for us way. He is giving us those opportunities to tap out. Sin brings suffering, but confession brings blessing. So do you have to confess your sin? No, you don't. But why? Why choose to suffer if there is a better option available? Verse 4 ends with the word Selah. When we see this in the Psalms, it is a moment where we are encouraged to pause, to consider what it is that we've just read, and so I'd like us to do that. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 again, and then we're going to pause. It's going to be quiet, and it's going to be awkward. But don't think about that part. I want you to consider David's words. Is there sin in your life that you have refused to deal with? And if so, how's that going for you? Consider what the Lord might be saying to you through David's experience. So again, here is verses 3 and 4, followed by a pause. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Do you hear the Lord speaking to your heart? David continues then in verse 5. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David is done. He's done. The oppression, the inner turmoil, all of the agony, the ongoing suffering were no longer worth it. The Lord's hand laying heavy on him day and night was enough. It was too much. He was done hiding. He was done trying to manage his own sin, and he was ready to tap out. And David turned back to the Lord, the very definition of repentance. He was headed this way towards sin and turned 180 degrees back to God, confessing his sin. He acknowledged his sin. He uncovered his iniquity. He confessed his transgressions. He laid his heart bare before the Lord. And as we read back at the end of verse 2, in him there was no deceit. There was no longer any reason to hide any sin. And so here David stands completely exposed, every corner and inch and ounce of darkness and evil that he had been storing up in his heart is now presented before the Lord. And here is the best part. God responded. And what did God do? He forgave him. God forgave every bit of David. He did all of those things that we covered in verses 1 and 2. He forgave his trespasses. He covered his sin. He did not count any iniquity against him. And right there in that moment, no hesitation, no waiting period, no probation, boom, forgiven. Right then. Returning David to a point, to a place of blessing. Restoring him to a full relationship with the God of the universe that loves him. Sin brings suffering, but confession brings blessing. Were there still consequences for David's life? Did he get out of all of those bad things that he had done? No, there were plenty of consequences. There were some very heavy and costly consequences because of David's sin. You can read about all of that in 2 Samuel. And there will still be consequences for our sins. Confession does not absolve us from taking responsibility for our sinful actions. Simply that our relationship with God is restored to a point where we are once again able to follow and trust him as the shepherd who knows what's best for us. David again ends this verse with the word Selah. And so again, I think it's worth to take a moment to consider these words again, just like we had just done. I'm going to read them. We're going to take a pause. But consider David's confession. Is there a sin in your life that needs confessing? What is the Lord trying to communicate to your heart? So again, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and he forgave the iniquity of my sin. Can you hear the voice of the Lord? What is he saying to you? Now, I think that David could have easily stopped at the end of verse 5. He covered a lot of really great basics. What it means to be a blessed person, what a life of unrepentance looks and feels like, and how quick our God is to forgive and restore us back to relationship with him. And unfortunately, we don't have the time this morning for me to continue going through the psalm line by line. But I do want us to spend the rest of our time considering our sin. When you showed up this morning, there was a tiny little piece of paper, well, a half sheet of paper, on your chair. It looks something like this. Go ahead and pull that paper out. It is the very clearly marked paper that says that thing on it, like that. This is the physical representation of your sin, of that thing in your heart that doesn't belong there. Now, I do want to admit, I don't know that you have sin. I don't know it. I didn't get a list of them as you came in this morning, and so I don't know. But I know me, and I know that I have sin. And so I am taking an educated assumption that you do as well. I'd like you to take just a moment to consider what this paper represents in your life. What is that thing that is standing between you and your relationship with God? What is prohibiting your relationship to go further with others? What is that one thing, or many things, that is bringing unnecessary suffering to your life? Now, for those of you who do not consider yourselves Christian, first thing, I am super stoked that you're here. Thank you for hanging out with us today. For you, I would encourage you to do the same thing, to consider this piece of paper. But what in this piece of paper, what is that thing causing the most trouble in your life? What is that thing that is preventing you from living that best life? Now, here's what I want you to do. Everybody's got their paper. Everybody has considered what that thing is. I want you to crumple it up. I want you to crumble it up. And I want you to put it in one hand. And I want you to make a fist around it. And I want you to hold on to it. Don't squeeze with all your might so that paper juice comes out, but squeeze it hard enough. Does paper make juice? Anyway, that's its own thing. I want you to hold on to it tight enough that if someone were to come by and try to take it from you, they couldn't. I want you to hold on to it. This is our version of a Brazilian jiu-jitsu submission hold. Now, unfortunately, this doesn't represent us putting our sin in a chokehold. We couldn't do that. We're the ones that lose to sin. This is a representation of the suffering that our sin is causing us. Maybe you're already starting to experience it. Right away, you have lost the mobility of one hand. Maybe you're already starting to feel the pain start stinging in your hand and in your arm. As we sit here this morning with this thing, with that thing, that sin, that transgression, that iniquity in our hand, as we start to feel the discomfort from it, we have a choice. Option one, hold on. Squeeze this with all of your might. Do not let it go. Be like the stubborn mule or horse that David is about to talk to that will not obey its master even with the bit and bridle in its mouth. Continue believing that this is your sin. You can do with it whatever you want. It's yours. It's yours to deal with. It's yours to control. And keep believing and holding on that one day you will figure out how to do that. Keep believing that this is not a problem. You didn't like using this hand to begin with. Continue believing that the sin that is slowly choking you, that is bringing suffering into your life is fine. It's okay. I don't mind it. Hold on. This is your first option. And despite how I described it just now as being not the favorable option, it's actually the easiest. It's the one that comes most natural. But be warned. In verse 6, David says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him." The Lord is standing by. He is ready to forgive, to cover your sins. But as we refuse to let go, as we refuse to confess, as we grip tighter to that which we believe is ours, and within our right to hold on to, and within our right to live out, we begin to sever our relationship and ability to reach the Lord. But this is the nature and destructive power of sin. One of the writers of the New Testament said, "But each person who is tempted, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." The objective of sin is not to make you feel better, or to make you feel powerful, or to give you all of the things that you're lacking. The objective of sin is to kill you. And as we continue holding tighter to this thing in our hand, whether it is guilt, shame, an alternative lifestyle, ongoing sin of any kind, resentment for a brother or a sister, the pain will eventually dull, and we'll begin to turn our backs to the Lord. Now, I don't think that David is saying that there is an expiration date on God's forgiveness. He is simply saying that the longer that we refuse to confess, the longer that we hold on to that thing, it will start to feel natural. And eventually, we won't even care to look back to God. And so right now, in this moment, if you're hearing this and you know that you have been holding that thing with a death grip, this might be the Lord nudging you. This might be the Lord getting your attention, saying, hey, this is not going to go the way you think, and giving you an opportunity to tap out. Usually right now, though, is a time that somebody might ask the question, what if I'm holding on to this? I've got a death grip on this thing. I'm not really ready to let go, and then I die. Do I go to hell? No. No, you won't. If you've already put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you've believed that he lived a sinless life, that he died a sinner's death in your place, that God raised him from the dead, if you have confessed that he is Lord and gets to have ultimate control over how you live your life, you, my friends, will be with Jesus in paradise if you were to die in this moment, even if your hand is full of sin. You won't be sent to hell. But why wait till then? If you have the opportunity to let go of this now, to live a life that is free from this, that is full of blessing and closeness with the Lord, why would you choose this instead? But the choice is yours. Sin brings suffering, but confession brings blessing, which then brings us to option two. Don't actually do it yet, but option two is to let go. Unfortunately, choosing to confess our sins isn't as simple or easy as wadding up a piece of paper, holding it for a bit, and then dropping it on the ground. We would just have a bunch of paper balls all over the place, and everybody would still have their sin. Confessing our sins is definitely the harder of the two options, but it is always going to be worth it. And so just real quickly, using David as our example, we can see what this process looks like, at least what it looks like to start it. And so it starts by acknowledging that you've sinned, acknowledging that there is something in here. We see an example of this in Psalm 51, where David said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." The first step, acknowledge that that is there. Next, confess your sins to God. This is what David did. He confessed his transgressions. He named them until in his spirit there was no deceit. You know what that is. You know exactly what you're holding on to. Name it. Say it out loud. Tell God what it is. And don't stop at the easy ones. I ran a red light. Say them all. Go to those dark places. Those places that you're afraid of. Those places that you're worried somebody might find out one day. Go to the darkest, most deepest part of your heart. Those things that you are holding on to, that you want to die with so that no one ever knows about it. That is what you tell God. Say it. And I know that that's scary. I know that fear comes with that. But rest assured, God already knows what's in there. You're not going to say anything that he's going to think, "Wow, I'm sorry, what was that?" He knows what's in there. He's inviting you into the process of forgiveness. You get to be a part of this. This is relationship. Don't hold back. He's right there with you. And if you need a reminder, you can go back and reread verses 1 and 2. And the next step is probably the hardest one. Invite someone to walk through this with you. You are not intended to do this alone. I've said it many times over the past couple of weeks. We say here at Journey Church that faith is a journey that we take together, but so much more than that, we do life together, especially when it's messy. And that's when it's hard. I don't want anybody to see this. They're going to judge me. They're going to think poorly of me. They might reject me. But if this is all of us, we're all in this boat together. We get to walk through this together. Assuming that you're on your own is one of the quickest ways to fall back into hiding your sin, to thinking that you are on your own to figure this out, and eventually you will just slip back into assuming you've got it figured out or it's not that big a deal to begin with. In the book of James, we're told to confess our sins to one another that we might be healed, that we might be freed from the destructive power of sin. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So number one, I need you to know that you're not alone. You are not alone. If you're thinking right now you're the only one holding that thing in your hand, you're not. You're not. You shouldn't have to walk through this on your own. And two, number two, when you confess these things out loud to another person, find a person who loves Jesus. Find a person who has walked through this before. Find a person who knows what it means to be forgiven. I used to tell my youth group, when talking about things like this, look for a person to share these dark and deep things with somebody that you think I would trust for you. Don't pick somebody who's suffering and struggling through the same thing. When you walk next to them and you say, hey, I did that thing again, they go, phew, me too, high five, let's try better next week. What does that do? It doesn't help anything. The idea is to let go of this, not drag it behind you. And then this person that you find who chooses to then continue walking alongside you as you get rid of this, as you confess this, continue to the Lord, they are able to constantly remind you of who you are. Not what you've done, but who you are. Remind you that you've been forgiven, that you are blessed, that you are loved, and that you're not alone. Who would ever want to suffer through sin if that type of restoration and relationship were the alternative? Sin only brings suffering, but confession brings an abundance of blessings. Can you imagine a life like that? Can you imagine that? A life free from the fear of your sin being exposed because you weren't hiding anything in the first place. There's nothing there. A life where you are fully and completely known by those who love you. A life where you're not always looking for ways to hide or cover up your sin. A life where your relationship with the Lord is so solid that every time that you reach down to pick that thing up, you automatically turn back to the Lord and say, nope. Nope, here, take this, please. I don't want it. That you automatically turn to the Lord to confess and expose it, and then you continue on your way knowing that no matter what the world throws at you, the God of the universe has your back. That's life. That's a blessed life. And that is the life that the Lord has planned for you. And it's a life you can have. It is a life that is made possible only because of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we will celebrate right now through the taking of communion. Boy, I'm down one hand. This is a little harder. It's a good thing I cheated and I put a... Anyways... Tricks of the trade, tricks of the trade. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus gave up his life. His body was broken. His blood was spilled in order that we might believe in him and be saved from the consequences of sin and death. And every time that we do communion, we get the honor of publicly declaring that this is what we believe and that we continue to do this because we know one day he's going to come back. When we take communion, we are confessing that Jesus is who he says he is and that he did what he said he came to do. And so this morning, before we go to lining up for the different elements around the room, I want to give us some time. Some time again to reflect, to meditate on David's word from Psalm 32. To take a moment to consider that thing you're holding on to. But I encourage you, those of you who are still holding on to that thing, to let it go. Confess your sin to God. Receive that immediate blessing of forgiveness that he longs for you to experience. Choose to be done with the suffering. Jesus died so that you could finally be free. Why would you ever go back to being a slave to sin again? If you are not quite ready to let it go, that's okay. But I would encourage you to skip communion this morning. It's confusing, I think, for your own heart to say, yes, I believe that Jesus died for all of our sins, just not that one. I think it sends a mixed signal from your brain to your heart. So don't do that. But I would encourage you to sit. Do work with the Lord. Ask what's keeping you from giving that up, from letting that go. He'll tell you. He wants you to let that go. He's going to tell you everything you need to know to be confident that you can let this go. Ask him. Ask him for help. If you're not quite sure how to let go of this, come find me. Fill out one of those cards. Let's get together. I'd like to talk. Not so I can judge you or condemn you, but so I can help give you those options, those paths, those ways to finally be rid of this. Coming back, if you don't consider yourself a Christian and you are here today and you have been holding on to one of these papers, during this moment of silence that's going to come up in just a moment, might you consider what's holding you back from taking that next step with Jesus? Jesus wants this life of freedom for you too. But it starts with a relationship with him. And if you've got questions about that, fill out a card. I would love to talk to you about that. Not to pressure you, not to judge you, but to give you honest answers to the questions that you have. As the band continues playing this music here behind us, I'm going to give us some time. It'll be longer than the time I gave us earlier. And I want you to consider that thing in your hand. I want you to consider those things in your heart. And after a moment, we will be released to do communion. But as you're sitting there, acknowledge what you're holding on to, confess it to him by name, and then let it go. I'm going to pray. We'll do our moment of silence, and we'll come back with direction for confession. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy that doesn't come down and squash us because of the sin that we are holding on to. But by your patience, you allow us to feel the sting and the suffering of our sin, knowing that eventually we may come back to you. So God, I pray that as we sit here and as we take this moment of silent reflection of our own hearts, God, that you would reveal to us that thing that we're holding or those things that we're holding. And that, God, you would grant us the courage to be honest with you. And that in your presence, we could let them go. Because, man, the blessing of forgiveness is far greater than any of this garbage we're trying to hold on to. So now, God, we give you this next moment of silence to do with it what you will, to do a work in our hearts that only you can. Thank you, God, for being present, for being here. Please now, God, speak to our hearts. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God, we thank you for the gift of confession and for the promise of forgiveness.